Welcome to this week's podcast of Live Transform. Jim, Audrey, good to be back together again.
We are so thankful for this day because this is great. We're thankful for our listeners. You guys, we love you. And wow, so glad you're on this journey with us.
Mm-hmm. We've been taking a couple episodes here and we'll just continue the conversation.
Yeah.
And Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart. And last week we began to really unpackage and take a look at that word thinketh.
Yes.
Yep. And beginning to see that our hearts, you know, as you were saying, Jim, in the Hebrew, you know, the heart and the home are synonymous, you know, with one another. And there is a doorkeeper. And so there's the doorkeeper to the heart, as a man thinketh, that doorkeeper, that one who is the, let me just take a look here, a door, a gate, an opening, a porter, a keeper. Mm-hmm. You see one that is there, not only what goes in, but also what comes out.
Yep. Absolutely. And I was really impacted, Bob, because I'm very protective of my physical home. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, that is just a picture of how to have that doorkeeper of our heart, of what is actually coming in, who I invite in to talk to me, to have visits with me, to what I watch, what I listen to. All of those things are me deciding what am I thinking about is actually letting into my home, which is my heart.
Right.
So thanks, Jim. You really got us thinking last week. Yeah, we
and,
really went with
all around focus as well.
You know,
what has captured your attention that is generating that emotion?
Yeah.
So where are we going to focus today?
Well, we will kind of follow along the line of consciously establishing a doorkeeper.
Okay.
So most people, their doorkeeper is not a conscious choice. You know, man, there's so many things about this. I can remember for years, and I even thought this way back in the early 80s or maybe late 70s, you know. But the prevalent, the most cutting-edge teaching back then was if you can get control of your thoughts, you can get control of your life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's true, but I can remember coming to this realization, but the Bible distinguishes between the thoughts of the mind and the thoughts of the heart. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the thoughts of the heart, like we talked about, they emerge based on feelings. In other words, you have feelings. You have a feeling of failure. Mm. You have a feeling of things going wrong. You have a feeling that something bad is going to happen.
Yes.
And so when it's a heart factor, you have the feeling first.
Yeah.
And then that feeling very subtly begins to drift into thoughts.
Yes.
Just kind of, you know, they don't come on real strong. They just kind of come out of the way. And then before long, those thoughts grow until they create emotions.
Yes.
And so the thing is you will not get consistent control of your conscious thoughts until you first deal with the beliefs of your heart, because the conscious mind cannot overcome the beliefs and the thoughts of the heart.
It's not strong enough. It's not capable. You can have people with self-control, decision, strong will. I'm going to change my thoughts, But eventually, I'm so glad you made that so clear. The feelings that abide in our heart, the feelings are eventually going to insidiously
create the thoughts.
Yes.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
That then begin to generate the emotions.
Exactly.
Yeah, but it's subtle.
Mm-hmm.
It is subtle. You don't even recognize that you're moving in a direction.
No.
And so this is, people get so confused about this, but then the thoughts of the mind, as we said, the thoughts of the mind is where you consciously focus your attention.
Yeah.
And then that causes emotion. So with the mind, emotions follow thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
So you start thinking about something, you start focusing on something, then that starts creating emotions. Emotions come on really, really quick. Emotions are they'll spike, but they're very superficial in that you can instantly change an emotion.
Yes.
Now, people will disagree with that. They say, I can't help it. I can't help it. Well, if they really truly can't help it, then it's a heart belief.
Mm-hmm.
But most of the time, they can help it. And, you know, and you just have to think of the times that you have really been having a bad day, your emotions are down, and then suddenly you get a bit of good news.
Yeah.
Or a friend calls or anything.
Yeah.
And then suddenly you think, it's a miracle. And you know, you're feeling better. You're more energetic. All this has changed. Well, the only thing that really changed was where you focus your attention, what you were thinking about, what, you know, and so with the mind, emotions follow thoughts,
mm-hmm.
but with the heart, thoughts follow feelings.
Yes.
So again, like, let's say that you get an opportunity to go do an audition.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to be a, you want to play,
country
you want to play
singer.
In this, huh?
You want to be a country singer.
you want to play in a band, or you want to play in the orchestra or whatever. So you get a chance. And so on the way there, you just start having this feeling. It's like an emotion that is not as superficial. It's kind of more consuming.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of, and you just start getting this feeling of, you know what, this ain't going to go good. And so you have the feeling, and then the thoughts start changing.
Mm-hmm.
Then the emotions start changing, and then you actually go and do bad, and it really emerged all out of the feeling. And really, with your heart, see, this is what happens to people, by the way, that are true depression, true clinical depression.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are people that just never deal with their thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
But the real truth is there are people that have believed things about themselves so long that it is a struggle to change their thoughts.
Mm.
I mean, they can, but it's such a struggle that very few people will actually do this. Now, we're going to talk about creating a conscious doorkeeper. And remember, this fits right in with what we've always talked about, you know, Proverbs 4. It says, you know, guard your heart with all diligence or all vigilance or above all else, because out of it are all of the boundaries of your life are established. Or one translation says, out of it flow all the springs of life. So you remember, your heart creates boundaries. And this is really just another way of looking at the doorkeeper. Boundaries determine what gets in, what gets out. And so you know, all of these are they're not 100% synonymous, but these are overlapping realities about guarding your heart and creating a doorkeeper. Now, there's an aspect of the heart that few people are really willing to discuss because of the religious interpretations of the words that are used. Now, but if we understand and get this right, get the interpretation, the understanding right, man, you're talking about having hope.
Hmm.
I'm just going to tell you this. There is a way, based on knowing how to guard and develop your heart, that you will pretty much never make a wrong decision unless you let your emotions get the best of you.
Mm-hmm.
So, the Word of Faith movement made living by faith one of the most convoluted things that would turn you into a spiritual liar in a heartbeat.
Mm.
Because once you came out and said something was God, God spoke this to me, and then it goes crazy. It doesn't work out. It doesn't pan out. Then what do you do now that you've said it's God? Well,
right.
Then you have to start making stuff up.
Yep.
You know, what was a test, or it was, or you know, or the devil did this, or you know, you just go to all these crazy places.
Mm-hmm.
And the real truth is, it wasn't God, you know, or you didn't believe it. One or the other. It's just that simple. Now, the Bible tells us that the breastplate for the believer is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, because of the convoluted teaching about righteousness, it's hard to have this discussion without people just getting crazy and losing their mind and getting condemned because they're thinking, oh no, righteousness, I gotta be perfect, I gotta be flawless. Well, that's really not so much what that really, really means. But one of the things you want to realize about, okay, so stop and think. The heart determines all the boundaries, good or bad, in your life.
Mm-hmm.
The heart determines what can get in, what can get out.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be, again, good or bad. I mean, there's a lot of things that you don't want to get into your heart, but there's a lot of things you do want to get into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So you can determine that. But one of the things that, you know, we teach people in heart physics is what we call, we call it UT testing.
Mm-hmm.
Urim and Thummim.
Mm-hmm.
And nearly nobody knows anything about the Urim and the Thummim. It amazes me. I was so intrigued with this the first time I read about it, reading through the Old Testament. But in the breastplate, so the breastplate is represents righteousness, according to the Apostle Paul. Inside the breastplate is a pocket right over the heart. And there were two stones that were put in that pocket. And so every time the high priest needed to make a decision, you know, if he didn't have a word from God, if he wasn't absolutely sure of what to do, he could commit himself to God and stick his hand in there and say, and get yes or no answers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if it was... the nearest understanding that we have was really, it was as simple as two stones. It wasn't hard. It wasn't deep. It wasn't phenomenal. You didn't have to have a special gift. It was like two stones. Like, all right, God, you know, green means go, red means stop.
Mm-hmm.
So you read these stories about where David, you know, was going to war and the prophets weren't getting the word. Nobody knew what to do. And so it'd be like, okay, so do we go up against the Philistines tomorrow? Green, yes. So he puts that back in there. Do we do it this way? Red, no. Do we do it this way? Red, no. Do we do it this way? Green, yes. And it was that simple. I'm telling that just sounds so ridiculous,
mm-hmm.
but I think it's made simple to say as we learn to recognize just the yes and the no in our heart.
Yes.
If our heart's established in righteousness.
Mm.
Now, yeah, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Your heart can deceive you based on what you've established your heart in. If you've established your heart in selfishness, your heart will deceive you every time because you'll always go for gratification. You know, whatever you've established your heart in. But I'll tell you, can I jump way off track?
Of course, yes.
Now, I think we've talked a little bit about the Gospels being written in the stars, right?
No.
Have we not?
No.
Oh, I thought we had. You know, the ancient Hebrew history teaches this. The book of Josephus talks about this. And really, the Bible talks about this. You know, the Bible talks about how the heavens declare the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Now, we look at that and we go, oh, well, wait a minute. So what that means is this: the heavens are so cool, the stars are so beautiful, everything is so majestic. This just shows us how great God is. Well, that's true, but that's not what it's talking about. When Adam was expelled from the garden, God taught Adam, Seth, and Enoch, as far as we know, these are the three main ones, about the signs of the zodiac. Now, the word zodiac comes from a Greek word, which is not what God called it.
Yeah.
But the 12 signs of the zodiac, and you can go back and read this. There are books on it. E.W. Bullinger has a book on it. There are several books called The Gospel and the Stars or something like that. And we know this all. I mean, we know this from Egyptian culture. We know this from Babylonian culture. We know this from really, every Mid-Eastern culture knows this. So what we call the zodiac in the Hebrew was a word that meant the path.
Means the path?
I think zodiac. Okay. Zodiac is a Greek word that came from the Hebrew word.
Yeah.
So the zodiac starts with Virgo.
Mm-hmm.
And Virgo explains the prophecy of the virgin giving birth to a child that is the Messiah.
Hmm.
And so God, for 2,500 years, every nation in the world, every tribe, every people, every language in the world knew the signs of the zodiac and what they actually meant. And I mean, it goes through the virgin birth. It goes through the serpent striking his heel and him crushing his head. It goes through the death. It goes through the resurrection. It goes through his second coming. So actually, the 12 signs of what we call the zodiac, now they've been all perverted and they've been turned into goofy, you know, fortune telling and all that kind of stuff. But there was a time when the whole world knew the entire beginning and end of the gospel and every phase of fulfilling the gospel right up to Jesus establishing his kingdom here on earth. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
It's really cool. This is all new stuff for me.
Well, one of the things that's interesting is, see, when Daniel was taken captive and was taken into Babylon, he actually taught the Babylonian astrologers about this message. Well, actually, they kind of knew, but they didn't really understand it. Mm-hmm. And so he taught the Babylonian astrologers that when the Messiah came, that there would be a new star that would appear in one of the particular signs of the zodiac. And when that star appeared, the Messiah was here.
Really?
And so, you know, 400 years later, this was passed down through the Babylonian astrologers. We have what we call the wise men, who were Babylonian astrologers. They saw this new star appear, and I forgot what part of the zodiac it appeared in. They knew that the Savior of the world was here. But now you got to keep in mind, Nimrod, when he saw the sign that a deliverer was coming, which was actually Abraham, what did he do? Kill all the babies. The Nephilim, what did they do? Try to destroy all the human race. King Herod. See, all of the kings of these pagan nations, they knew the story. This is why they all had astrologers. Not because they wanted just to know what was going on. They wanted to ensure that when the Messiah came, they could kill him.
Wow.
So these Babylonian astrologers, they saw this, and I can't remember part. There's so many details, this is hard to remember. But something about where this star appeared in this particular sign of the zodiac, they knew to go what direction to go in. So the star didn't lead them like it came down and went in front of them. It led them in the sense of God had already foretold all this, and it had been passed down. They knew. So they're going in the direction that they know they're supposed to go in when they see this star. Well, they get to Bethlehem, and they decide, you know, to camp for the night. And they go to a well. I don't remember if it was one of Jacob's wells or one of Abraham's wells. But anyhow, they go to one of these wells that had been dug and dedicated to the Lord. And when they go to get water out of this well, they realize that the star is reflecting in that well, which means it's straight above them.
Whoa.
And they realize,
we're here.
We are at the place.
We are here. Yeah.
And that's how, and then they started searching out. That's how they found Jesus. And because they knew not to go to Herod. They knew not to go to any king because they knew that the kings of the earth would try to destroy the Messiah. And that's why they left and went in another direction and didn't tell anybody their story. Now, you say, well, what in the world has all that got to do with what we're talking about today? Well,
talking about a doorkeeper here.
We're talking about the doorkeeper, but I'm going to show you. This really does kind of become really significant. On the breastplate of the priest is 12 different colored stones, and all of them represent the different aspect of the stories that are written in the zodiac, as well as the 12 tribes of Israel. And when the 12 tribes of Israel would assemble, they would assemble in reference to where their tribe fit in to the signs of the zodiac. And actually, they had the same images on their flags and stuff that, you know, that had been foretold in the zodiac. So the concept here is that the breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. Well, righteousness is based on God's account of history. Mm. So through the zodiac, and again, not like how people use it today. I'm not talking about this nonsense. But through the zodiac, you have a story that starts with the prophecy of a virgin bringing forth a human son that would the serpent would strike his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. He would die, and he would be raised from the death. So righteousness is based on the acceptance of God's account of everything.
Wow. So if I have righteousness, I accept God's account of everything he believes, sees, knows, everything. That's his perspective and his opinion.
Yeah. You know, I asked the people the other day in our Ultimate Impact group, because we were talking about justice. And the word justice generally comes from two Hebrew words, and one of them is the word righteous.
Hmm.
And so see, justice, what is fair? When people talk about justice, when they talk about being fair, everybody kind of thinks, oh, we're all talking about the same thing. Well, no. Who defines what's fair? Well, God defines what's fair.
And his opinion, based on, yes.
It's based on his righteousness.
Yes.
And so I start talking about this whole thing about why the church is so easily deceived and why we bought into socialism. I said, okay, I'm going to ask you one of the most difficult questions you've ever asked. I said, I know you're going to be afraid to answer, but how many of you are opposed to capital punishment? And people were really honest. I tell you, our UI group, it's amazing how honest and open they're. But they're making this journey. That's what it is. It's a discipleship mentoring group. And so I clarified. I said, well, let me say something. I'm not saying you have to be comfortable with the capital punishment. I'm not even saying you have to like capital punishment. But that's not the question. Because God doesn't like capital punishment. The Bible says God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God's not wanting to kill anybody. But he has capital punishment, and I know the reasons he has capital punishment. The Bible tells you the reasons he has capital punishment, but the question is not do you feel comfortable with it? The question is, do you oppose it? Because if you oppose it, if you oppose anything that God says, then you're starting down the road to lawlessness. You're starting down the road to iniquity. And so once you remove the only absolutes that exist in the universe. I mean, stop and think about that. There are no other absolutes in all of the universe other than God's Word. And so it's like a couple getting married. Couple gets married, and I'll give the short version of this. There's really, really a longer, more enjoyable version. But a couple gets married. No, really, it really is, because it really kind of explains what happens. A couple gets married, and let's say that neither one of them really believe the Word of God is an absolute. They may call themselves Christians, which the way it says they're a Christian, that means nothing to me, because that's not in the Bible. It's not what God calls us. So I guess that means you are your version of what it means, but has nothing to do with what God said you were. Are you a believer? Are you a disciple? Are you a servant? You know, are you an heir? Are you a joint heir? Are you the righteousness? I mean, you know what I mean?
Yep.
What do you mean by a Christian when you say it? But anyhow, so now, if a couple gets married and they, neither one of them really believe that the Word of God is absolute or the way to build your life, so a problem emerges.
Yep.
So when a problem emerges and there are no absolutes for you to go to and say, this is the absolute truth, now let's figure out what this would look like in our life, then the only thing that's left is the person that is the most vicious, the person that is the most violent, the person that is the most controlling will win the argument.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what's called democracy.
Yeah.
That's the way democracy works. And all across the world, as nations reject the word of God as the absolute for righteousness, absolutes for harmonizing heaven and earth, the absolute for how to be in harmony with God's truth, then truth becomes subjective. And when truth becomes subjective, then the mob, the most violent part of society, always wins.
Hmm.
The reasonable people don't win. The righteous people don't win. Hmm. The most violent, unreasonable people are the ones that win because they force their opinion. Even though it's usually a stupid opinion, they win.
Right.
So, on the breastplate covers my heart. You know, my heart is my sense of identity. My heart is, you know, it guides every part of my life on an other than conscious or subconscious level. And so in my heart, I have this ability to always know. Yes, I might not know the details. I might not have a word of knowledge. I might not have a prophecy. I might not have a big explanation. But man, I'm going to tell you something. You can always sense yes and no.
Yes, yes.
Go, don't go.
Mm-hmm.
Do it, don't do it. And it's when you start trying to explain it and rationalize to yourself, that's when you get lost. That's when you get lost in the weeds and you end up making a decision, blaming on God and all that kind of stuff. But that is still contingent upon another layer of reality. And the other layer of reality is the entire gospel story is written on that breastplate.
Really?
Just like it's written in the heavens. Yeah.
Wow.
Because every one of those stones not only represents one of the tribes of Israel, but it represents the particular sign of the zodiac related to that tribe, which each one of those tells a different aspect of the story, starting with the virgin birth, going through the death, burial, and resurrection, coming the second return of Jesus, and the whole, you know, the whole deal. And so if I am unwilling to harmonize, that's what makes it the breastplate of righteousness, is it's God's version of the story. It's God's version of life. So if I'm not willing to harmonize with that, then the real truth is my yes or no, my go or don't go is going to be subjective. It's going to be driven not by God's definition of who he is, not by God's definition of what truth is, but by whatever lust and desire and insecurity is driving my life.
So
this is where I consciously, with intention, set the doorkeeper of my heart. So who do I then choose to harmonize with?
Yep.
You know, is truth subjective, you know, from my point of view, or will I choose, again, to come into an agreement with what God says?
But the problem is today, the church is so ignorant. Listen, the church is the main reason that the world is where it is. Because the church as a whole, I'm not talking about churches. I'm not talking about individual church. I'm not saying, you know
the church
bad
down
churches.
The street. Yeah,
I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole is asleep. Does not know the word of God. Most of them don't believe the word of God that they know. Many of the ones that say they believe it will twist it to make it say whatever it takes to gratify their lust. They don't see the word of God as the basis for a fair and just world. And so the church is really complicit in the rise of the Antichrist, because the rise of the Antichrist is based on lawlessness, the rejection of God's morals, values, and standards. And so we have rejected it. We vote for politicians that oppose the Word of God. We vote for politicians that, you know, that endorse everything criminal and corrupt and ungodly and immoral. But we say, yeah, but this has nothing to do with my faith. Oh, no, this is a reflection of your faith. So that's what the church is.
Mm-hmm.
But as individuals, I can't worry about where the church is.
Right.
I can't worry about where everybody, I mean, I care. And,
sure.
And, you know, I'm doing everything I can. This is why I publish this free book, God's, you know, God's Wisdom for a Fair and Just World.
Yeah.
because I want everybody to understand how simple it is to find justice, how simple it is to mm-hmm. create a fair world. Mm-hmm. There is nothing confusing about what's going on in the world today unless you have no absolutes.
Mm-hmm.
Same way in your
absolutes.
Marriage. Absolutes. Same way in your marriage.
We call them non-negotiables.
Yep. There is nothing confusing about what's going on in any marriage anywhere on planet Earth.
Nope, because when you have your non-negotiables in place, then you don't even have room to try and make a decision. The decision's already been made.
The issue is not how do I feel about the Word of God.
No.
The issue is what will I do to establish this in my heart?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, got a breastplate.
Mm-hmm.
It's got the. I have learned and accept everything God says about every aspect from creation to the kingdom of God being established here on planet Earth through the Lord Jesus. That is my absolute. Everything that I am, everything that I choose to believe, has to be rooted in God's revelation of Himself.
Hmm.
That means in any situation, I can stick my hand in that pocket, I can get a yes or no answer that quick.
Yeah.
No, I don't have to pray, don't have to fast.
And I love that they're in a pocket right by the heart. It's like I love the symbolism. I love the emphasis. I love the focus that, you know, I go to the place in my heart, and there my heart will always know. Deep down in my heart, I will know when I'm established in God's truth and righteousness, what my yes and what my no should be.
But that's the heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's the protector of the heart. And so the protector of the heart is really righteous thinking.
Yep.
And so,
you know what? I really agree with that.
Yes, yes.
So righteous thinking is not thinking, you know, people think pure, pristine, never having a bad thought, it'd be great if that was that way, but that's not reality.
Right.
You know, reality is there's a lot of things that flow through your head. You know, John Osteen, I didn't really know John. I wish I'd known John better. John Osteen was a friend. John Osteen, who built Lakewood Church. Actually, their church financed our first international crusades.
Wow.
And I tell you, John was a pioneer back in the day. I am telling you, he was one of the most influential people in America as far as the full gospel message.
Hmm.
And, you know, John used to have a saying. He said, a bird's going to fly through the building every now and then, but I'm not going to let it build a nest in my hair. And that's kind of the way thoughts are. Thoughts are going to come. You're going to have all kinds of thoughts that flood through and you know, may even for a second affect your emotions.
Yeah.
But you let it go. You send it away. You choose, think so much, however you do it. But the point is this, if I always bring my thoughts back to God's promises, what God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus. If I bring that back to that, then my emotions are going to harmonize with who God is.
Yes.
With the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And so when my thoughts and my emotions harmonize with God's promises, mm-hmm. God's word, then the doorkeeper will only let into my heart those things that are based on God's truth, God's word.
Hmm. Say that again, please. So when my thoughts and emotions harmonize with God's word and righteousness.
Mm-hmm. His promises.
And righteousness, his promises.
However you want to say it. Then that's the only thing that can get into my heart because that is the doorkeeper. See, this is what Jesus was talking about, where he said, look, you know, with the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, but whatever you have, you're just going to get more of it.
Yeah.
See, and this is really in line with the principle of the seed, you know. If you let a seed get planted, it doesn't just grow one seed. It grows a whole bunch of stalks with a whole bunch of seeds, and it's just a multiplying process. So if the doorkeeper is unrighteous, if the doorkeeper is out of harmony with God's story of himself, then what does it let in? It lets in evidence that God's story is not true. It lets in fears and doubts that God's story is not real. It's just a Bible. It's just a Sunday school story. Yeah. It's a myth, you know, and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So, but, you know, it's amazing how you can get in situations. I've been in these situations. I'm telling you, I have been in these situations where you walk in and, man, you have that feeling of fear. And, you know, I mean, I've done this in the jungles. I've done this in life-threatening situations. You know, I think I told the story about how years ago, back in the, oh, man, early 70s, it was long by the time that first guy climbed up on a bell tower somewhere, you remember, out in Texas, and just, not a bell tower, but a building, maybe it was a bell tower, and just started shooting people.
Wow.
And he, I don't remember how many people he murdered before they finally got him. Well, along about the time that happened, you know, I had one night, I'd been out on the streets ministering, and people used to track me down because I'd go on the streets, and they were like, who is that guy? I want to find him. And some of them were not looking to find me for good reasons.
Yeah.
And so, man, so one night I got back from out preaching on the streets. All of a sudden, man, I heard his bam, bam, bam on my door. And, you know, you can tell by the sound of the knock if it's trouble, mm-hmm. you know, by the intensity. Man, I go out there and there's this dude out there. He's so big, he's blocking out the moon. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, oh, dang, what am I about to get into here? And so, you know, I had every uncomfortable feeling.
Yeah.
And so I invited the guy in, and actually I think he showed me best I remember, but he had his trunk full of guns, and he says, now here's the deal. You know, I've heard all this stuff you out telling people. I've had my family members come on and tell me stuff you've said. And he says, well, here's the deal. I'm going to talk to you, and if you don't answer these questions and help me, he said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be on top of the courthouse. I'm going to kill everything that moves. He said, but before I do that, I'm going to go to my house, and I'm going to kill my wife, and I'm going to tie my mother up so she won't be able to get out and warn anybody. He said, but before I do all that, I'm killing you.
Wow.
I'll just tell you.
Wow.
You're sitting there, you know, when you're sitting there listening to that, and you're like, I mean, listen, you got all kinds of opportunities to go, I am dead. This guy's going to kill me. I mean, you got all these...
Yeah.
Birds flying through the room, you know?
Yes.
But you decide what you're going to focus on. And I'll tell you what, I didn't try to go for the big faith. I didn't know any of that stuff. All I went for was, I'm going to try to help this guy.
Yeah.
That was it.
Yeah.
That was my only intention in this in this situation.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I just went from boldness to boldness to boldness to boldness in this situation. And I started from that night. And I hadn't been saved at that time. I'd probably been saved, less than 18 months.
Hmm.
And, you know, and that kind of became one of the pivotal points for me that I just realized it didn't matter what I got into. What mattered was if I set my intentions somehow, and I didn't know how it worked, but somehow everything in me was going to change. And, you know, and if I didn't set my intentions, then by default, I never knew where my emotions might go. And so that's the concept there. Once you establish the doorkeeper, and people say, well, how do I know what the right doorkeeper is? Well, as long as it's based on the Word of God, as long as it's, you know, based on love motivated by the Word of God, I can't tell you exactly how you're going to have to do it, but I can just tell you for me, in this, like in that case, it was just all I know is he may kill me, but I'm going to help him.
Yeah.
And I'm gonna minister to him. So when you set the doorkeeper, number one, fear can't come out of you.
Wow.
I mean, I didn't flinch. I did not flinch. And it's not because I'm a bad dude or, you know, because I'm all that brave. I'm not trying to say I'm this big old brave guy. I'm just saying, you know, the moment you set these forces at work inside you, you're not going to flinch. You're not going to back up. You're not going to waver. You're not going to cave
because
in.
It is established. It's the doorkeeper is there, and it is established.
Yep,
I love it.
So you know, it's not that we ever get to where there is nothing destructive in our heart.
Right.
We You know, we're spending our life establishing our heart and who we are in Jesus, and what we have through the finished work of Jesus. You know, of aligning and harmonizing with the story that should be written on the breastplate that protects our heart.
But what's surprising to me is that if you are established enough, it is almost beyond human what you can accomplish.
Yep.
Because I'm even thinking you were 18 months old in the faith. I mean, but it was established. Oh. That peace was established, and that's why it was. You didn't have time to think about it. You don't have time to make choices. You are thrown into a situation.
Yeah.
And I think that since I was a little girl, it was established that the devil is way weaker than God. Like that was something that was established in my heart in the 70s, that God is always more powerful. Yeah. I was a little kid, and I believed it, and it was established. That was my childlike, absolutely, the devil's not powerful. Yeah. And I remember when I was 16, I was alone in our great big old house downtown. And one of the other teenagers that I was with, it was just the two of us, started speaking. You know, we were just talking about God or something. And he started talking about, he started seeing things. Like he said, I'm getting really scared right now because I'm seeing, like, and so you know how they do. They see every demon, and the fear and terror in his eyes.
That's a good door to put on your heart.
Yeah, right? I'm just saying that his terror that he was believing seeing things in the house. And he told me where they were and what they looked like. Yeah. And we were alone. It was dark outside. What are you going to do? We're in the kitchen. And I said, well, just all I knew is say the name of Jesus. Well, he could not say the name of Jesus. So then he finally said the name Jesus, and then they went into the dining room. I don't like to exalt this kind of stuff, but I'm saying it just for the reason that because it was a bunch of birds coming into my house, it was established that this is no big deal.
Yeah.
And I was 16, but it was no big deal because I just went into there and went, okay.
But see, that's how people get into all this crazy
delusional demon
thinking because they put the doorkeeper on their heart
that
says all of this is real.
Right.
And then it becomes more and more real.
And that's why I wanted to bring it up, just to bring perspective on that, because it is, you know, if you want to believe something's real, you're going to see it everywhere.
Oh yeah, absolutely. You know, I think Ciudad Victoria. Is that how you pronounce it?
I've never heard of Ciudad.
Yeah, it's a Hispanic, a Mexican word. And it's just something like City of Victoria or something. But anyhow, so I think that's where I was in Victoria. And so I had this female translator with me. And, you know, when I would take teams down there, you know, I would take them out and we would go out together. But then we would just kind of split up, which was actually pretty dangerous. And, you know, we would just kind of split up and go start winning people to Jesus on the streets. And you know, one of the things I used to do is really interesting. Well, I would go to the Catholic Church during Mass. And so you go in this Catholic Church and there's, you know, 500 or 600, 800 people in there. And so I would go in the back and I'd take my translator in the back. And so the priest is up there going through all this stuff. And I just, through her, I just start saying, have you ever really heard about what Jesus did for you? And I'd be in the back, very back row, and I'd lead people to Jesus. And without exception, they would all go, well, I don't guess I need this then, do I? And they would just walk out of the church because they'd get born again. So anyhow, we were out, man, we were doing that kind of stuff. And so we were walking. I don't remember where we were going, but somehow we cut down a little alleyway. And all of a sudden, a guy come out with a knife to rob us. And man, he pops out a switchblade, pops that thing out. And again, this is not about being a bad dude or thinking you're tough or something like that. But I just remember, you know, the first thought
reaction
in my mind.
Yes.
Is this guy needs Jesus. If I ever met anybody needs Jesus, this guy needs Jesus. And so I just said, you know, and so she was translating for him. I said, you know, you only do that because you're a coward. And he poked at me with that knife. He said, I'm not a coward. You know, I'll cut you. And I said, yeah, you're a coward. You know, if you weren't a coward, you wouldn't need a weapon. I just kind of followed where the Holy Ghost led me. And, you know, a few minutes, that guy was giving his heart to Jesus. And, you know, I think back to those kinds of things. And I think, man, just even thinking about those kinds of things now makes me a nervous wreck. You know, it makes me break out in a sweat, you know. But So it's not about being a tough guy. It's not about being brave all the time. But here's the thing. How do I get to that place to where I, you know, establish the doorkeeper of my heart?
Yeah.
Instead of it just being up and down. Oh, no. Well, you know, one of the things I figured out along about the same time that I started looking at this word as a man thinks in his heart, you know, about the thinking is a doorkeeper. So I started thinking, okay, thinking is a doorkeeper. Mm-hmm. Thinking determines what gets in and gets out. So I started doing all this research on thinking and the heart and on understanding meditation. And we don't have time to go into it today because this was years of reading and pondering on scriptures. But this is where I came up with the realization that meditation is where you think on something until you create the emotion that harmonizes it. So in other words, if you start thinking, oh man, I don't know why, but I just feel uncomfortable about my kids. You know, they're driving home tonight and I just feel uncomfortable. So you start thinking about that. So if you think about that until you create the associated fear, now you're meditating.
Yep.
Whether you intend to be or not.
It started with a thought, but then the emotion kicked in.
Yeah. And then you have to make a choice.
Yeah.
Now we have, God created us to have a left brain, right brain, and that's a protection. You see, just because you have an emotional experience doesn't mean it can get into your heart. Just because you think something doesn't mean it can get into your heart. But when you combine emotion and information, which is usually going to be in the form of thought or it's going to be in the form of something somebody's saying to you. So when you combine and harmonize emotions and experience, then that creates a doorkeeper, but that also then creates what God himself can put in your heart.
Hmm.
See, this is something people don't like this. See, you know, again, everybody believes this goofy stuff about God's in control of everything. God's not in control of everything. He put us in control. We have control over ourselves. The fact that we have the ability to repent means we always have the freedom of choice, and we always have the responsibility to choose, because that's all repentance is just choosing something, changing your mind, deciding what you're going to think on, what you're going to believe, what you're going to think on. So when you choose to create a doorkeeper for God to get in, so God can get into your heart, God's word can get into and out of your heart, and then that's what gets into your heart and out of your heart.
Wow.
So when I choose to start, and you know, man, I can remember when I first started doing this, golly, when my kids were little and they would be off somewhere and I'd get that feeling like something ain't right. Man, I would immediately say, nope, nothing's going to happen.
Right.
And I would immediately picture my kids coming home, pulling up in our driveway, and getting out of the car and everything being all right. And I mean, and I would, you know, I would acknowledge God in it, and I would, you know, I would support it with scriptures. And people say, well, so did that make it happen? No, that made me believe what I want it to happen. And because I have authority, I can choose to happen what I want to have happen. And it's not the fact that you meditate on that makes it happen. But when you meditate on it, it makes it believable to you. Mm-hmm. And when it becomes believable to you, you can use your authority and speak to a situation with absolute confidence.
Right.
It's like, you know, it's like I was laying in the hospital bed after I had been in ICU for, I don't even remember how long, unconscious most of the time. This is back after I was in that, when Brenda were in that wreck, you know.
Yeah.
Somewhere around 2005, that area there. And, you know, I was unconscious almost all the whole time I was in ICU. I can remember just two or three different times that I came conscious enough to even know, you know, what was going on. And when I would come to consciousness, every time I would come to consciousness, I would immediately start picking the end.
Yeah.
Seeing it.
Yeah.
Thinking about why it was mine. As a matter of fact, you know, there was a doctor in there, and boy, I did not like this guy. If I'd have had the strength, I'd have got up and cussed him out, might have smacked him a few times. But I can just barely remember this. Summer remembers more of this than I do. But this doctor came in, and man, he started telling me all this bad stuff that was going to happen, and yang, you know, just bad news. And I mean, I remember it more like a dream than I remember it happening. But Summer actually reminded me of this. I'd forgotten about it. And this guy says, he's telling me all this stuff. I said, that's not what's going to happen. Mm-mm. I said, I have already seen the end. I know how this is going to end.
Right.
So you just need to shut up.
Right.
And he looked at Summer and he said, he didn't say delusional. I can't remember. But basically, you know, he's hallucinating.
Right.
I wasn't hallucinating.
No, you were not.
I just immediately said, this is going to be what's going to guide my heart through this.
Yeah.
And, you know, so then I was unconscious again. And, you know, then the next time I woke up again, so then I did the same thing. It didn't matter if somebody was there. It didn't matter if I was hearing something. All I knew is I woke up and I was in out of control pain, out of control fever, you know, out of control symptoms. And I knew if I let that become the doorkeeper of my heart, then that would allow more death inside me. That mm-hmm. would allow more death to come out of me. That, you know what I mean? This would just set up this scenario. So you got to choose. And here's the great thing. When you first start choosing who the doorkeeper is going to be by choosing what you're going to think about, and you think about it till you change your emotions.
Yes.
And it starts influencing your heart.
Yes.
Here is the great thing. The more you do this is what the Bible calls writing on your heart.
Yes.
The more you write something on your heart, at some point in time, you write over other beliefs.
Wow.
And when you write over those other beliefs and they are no longer visible on the tablets of your heart, so
yeah.
to speak,
yeah.
then what happens, then your heart is always subtly taking you to these beliefs. Then you start not having to try to think these things.
Yes.
You just find yourself every time you're facing that kind of situation that suddenly you just don't, you know what I mean? You don't really do anything. You don't really pray about it. You don't really bind or loose or carry on or scream at. You don't do anything. You just find yourself going to confidence. You just find yourself going to, nope, this is what Jesus did. This is what is mine. And eventually, you get to the place to where you would have to force yourself
to think that way. Yeah.
Think anything destructive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you know, this is the first time I've heard it in the way of the tablets of your heart, that you overlay it. But, you know, sometimes we think it's a sudden thing. It happens the first day we ever do it. But I love that you just keep doing it and making the choice, yep. doing it again. The temptation comes to think, go with yep. that emotion. But then you go, no, and you just keep writing that truth on your heart.
Yep.
Eventually, you see, you use the word eventually. The lie is no longer, or the destructive thought, the belief is no longer on your heart anymore. You're choosing right. and choosing. You keep writing on your heart, and eventually they're no longer visible. Mm-hmm. And that's when your heart is effortless, believing yeah. effortlessly. Like it takes time mm-hmm. and intention mm-hmm. over and over again. Of just choosing, but I love the beginning of meditation. You
yeah.
start until you can feel it. You meditate until you can actually feel mm-hmm. the emotion.
Yeah, the righteous thinking is the protector of my heart. Again, bringing my thoughts back to the promises of God and to His truth. And so, again, I take a look at the Torah, at the law of God. And again, there's no direct translation of that, and we've talked about that, but it's His prescription.
Yep.
You see, once I begin to, you know, consciously and with intention and all diligence, it's just I want the prescription of God for my heart
yeah.
and for
yep.
my life. You see, yep. and that's why, you know, write it, put it on your doorpost, put it
yeah.
here, put it there,
yeah.
yep.
you know, and then it's like, no longer is it written on tablets of stone,
right?
But now it's written on the tablet yep. of my heart.
Absolutely.
And wow.
So good.
How encouraging. And there's just a funny lie that I heard recently, and it's this. It says the lie is this: God gave me an imagination as a playground for the devil. Yeah, I mean, what a lie. And it's because he's given me this beautiful gift, because yes, now I can see the end from the beginning.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, every capacity we have can be used for us, yeah, or against
that's
us.
That's right.
Yeah.
Is the capacity is not the evil.
No.
The evil is our choice. What we do with,
yeah,
it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, maybe next week, and we can talk about a little more along these lines, but maybe talk about it a little bit more along the lines of altering perception.
Okay.
There's one more that I want to bring out, and because we started talking about the stars.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh,
yeah.
And I just want to go back to that, and I think it's just so wonderful how God took Abraham outside. Yeah. And said, take a look.
Yeah.
Take a look at the stars. Can you count them? You see? And he just gave Abraham that visual to enlarge the capacity of his heart to come into an agreement for his generations, for you and I.
And, you know, I don't remember for sure, but I'm thinking that in the Hebrew word count the stars, that's not count the stars in the sense that we think. That's
one, two, about three, yeah.
Yeah, I think, if I remember correctly, in the Hebrew, it's sort of more like read the stars.
Mm.
And so God was taking Abraham back to, you know the story. Now, look here it is. Start, you know, read the story. This is what's going to happen.
Wow.
And Abraham went, woohoo, yeah, that's right. It reminded him of what God had promised.
Yes. Wow. And again, God's harmony.
Yep.
It's just absolutely wonderful.
Well, until we meet wonderful. For me, my applied to life is that I'm really going to go with this. My thoughts are the doorkeeper, but I'm going to really go with it. The role of the doorkeeper, and meditate until I'm emotionally invested, until my emotions are all lined up with the doorkeeper. That is a gift to me. My thoughts are my gift because I'm thankful for my thoughts, because they can be a good doorkeeper. And I want my thoughts and meditation of my heart to be really good at letting the right stuff in and keeping the wrong stuff out.
And for me, there's another statement. I choose. This is what will guide my heart through this particular situation.
Whatever comes at me at that moment. Whatever this bird flies
I choose,
in.
Yeah. This is what will guide my heart through this.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Yep. Jim, thank you.
Yeah, what a faith.
I enjoyed it. I hope everybody else did.
Oh, I sure did.
Absolutely.
Yeah, for sure. Well, thanks a lot, Jim. You're the best.
All right,
we
people.
We appreciate your time.
Make sure
very
you
much.
Share this. Let other people know as well. I'm so excited for you, because today is a new day.
I love it.
It's a new day for you.
It is.
Yeah.
See you next time.
All right. Bye-bye.